The God of the Bible is a God of covenants and commitments. Something that we have seen in the book of Genesis is that God has been promising good things for his creation, especially for humanity. From the very first chapters, he promised Eve that he would give her a seed that was going to crush the main agent of evil in this creation, Satan, the serpent of old. Then he promised Noah and his descendants not to destroy the earth again with a flood. Then he made a covenant with Abraham. Covenants are so prevalent in the Bible and with God that the whole book, the whole Bible, is divided into two parts: the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not everyone who has lived on earth has entered into a covenant with God. Only those who have believed what he has said and promised are the ones who enter into a covenant with God. The main topic of today's sermon is not how to enter into a covenant with God, but how should we live now that we are in a covenant with him. Today we're not talking about the first stage of entering into a covenant with God, but of a second stage, living the way that God requests, in the way that God requests us to live. Now, if you live in the way that he requests us to live, that doesn't bring you into a covenant with him. Basically, it works like Spurgeon explains it as stepping stone. The first stone is getting to a covenant with him, and then live the way that he wants you to live, not the other way. Now, there are many groups, many religions, many people that think, oh, if I behave well, if I'm good, if I do different things, then God will look at me and consider me, and maybe he will let me into his kingdom. Maybe I can receive what he has promised. But no, the way that God has chosen to do it is you believe what he said, and then you follow what he has prescribed in the way that you should live. The Bible teaches that salvation for man is impossible. The Bible teaches believe and be saved, and then live as God requests you to live. So please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us today as we look into your word, that we will be reminded of what you have requested from us, that as we look at this passage, you will open our eyes so that we can start to comprehend how much you love us, the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love that you have for us, Lord. I pray that you will help me as I share different truths that are found in this passage, and also we apply them to our lives. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May your power that has given us life also be manifested in our lives as we seek to please you in everything, Lord. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a world facing destruction a second time because of the evil in man's heart, God called a man to follow his lead. This man believed God and followed his directions. His obedience became the channel that God would use to save people from all around the world. And his name was Abram. And this is how God intervened in Abram's life before chapter 17. First, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God called and made a promise to Abraham. He said, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the first contact that we have in the Bible that is recorded of God coming to Abraham is just calling him, says, leave your land, leave your relatives, leave the religion of your relatives, and follow me. And I'm going to make you a great nation. Later, the same chapter, verse 6, once he leaves and he gets into the land of Canaan, God comes to him, and it seems like he's personally, he sees God, because God appears to him. So it's something that he was able to see, not just a vision, but actually he was able to see with probably a theophany, and he reminds him of the promise he made in a place named Shechem. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." That's all he said. And Abram built an altar. Then later, he goes down to Egypt. He comes back from Egypt, very rich. He goes to Bethel, the second place where he built an altar to the Lord. And they have so much wealth that the land is not able to produce enough food for all their flocks. So he splits from his nephew Lot. And after Lot leaves, God comes now in a vision. But I'm not sure it's in a vision. He says, just God comes and talks to him. He says, "Lift your eyes and now look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. From all the lands which you see, I'm going to give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I'm giving it to you." And then in chapter 15, God comes to Abraham in a vision. First, after he returns from the battle with the kings of the Orient, and he cuts a covenant. And that's how the Hebrew puts it. Basically, he makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, in some ways, he comes to God with his concern. "I still don't have a child, Lord. You promised me that you were going to make me a great nation." And God says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to show you that I'm going to really do this. I'm going to put a promise. And I'm going to, if I don't do this, may what happened to these animals happen to me. The things that happened to the animals that were split in half, may that happen to me." Basically, God was putting his life on the line, if you want to put it. But of course, God can't lie. He was just assuring Abraham of his commitment to him. It's just like a marriage covenant. The way that a man shows a woman that he's committed to her is by doing a covenant, that he's going to be with her till they do them part. So, chapter 17 is when we have a covenant made. What we're going to see in chapter 17 is not the making of a covenant. And we're going to go over that a little bit. But what we have is, in chapter 17, in our text today, is an explanation of what the covenant involves. What happened that night, after they split the animals, Abraham fell asleep. In fact, God sent a very deep sleep, just like with Adam. And there was some terror with him, and he heard God speaking to him what was going to happen to his descendants. And then he saw the torch, and that was Sproul's favorite verse. The promise of God making a covenant to man, to Abraham, that he was going to fulfill his promise. And that was the end. Now, he's going to spell to Abraham one more time what the covenant involves. What was all that about? You promised me something. Well, and now he said, "I'm going to explain to you what that covenant is about. All the things I'm going to do for you." And if you are a Christian, when you hear about what Jesus did on earth, how he came to die, how he was punished in place of you because of your sin, and so that you could be forgiven, and you believe that he had done that for you, on that day you enter into the group of people who have entered into covenant with God. The Bible in the New Testament calls it the New Covenant. And Luke 19:22-19 says, "He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he took also the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.' If you have entered into God's covenant by faith, then, just like Abraham, you need to walk before God." That is the main point of this passage. And to walk before God, the first thing we need to do is to be completely committed to Him. So let's read verse 1. Let's go into our text. And Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. 25 years have gone by, or at least 24 years have gone by, since God came to Abraham for the first time and told him, leave your family and your relatives to the land I'm going to show you. Abraham is not as desperate about having a child because in chapter 16, he and his wife decided to help God and get a child on their own. So they thought everything was solved. And in fact, as we saw, God had to come over and help them because if not, they would have lost that child and that servant. But now, 25 years later, the Lord appears to Abraham just like he appeared earlier, in probably in a body. But I don't know where Abraham was, we don't get all the details. But the Lord appears to Abraham probably in a theophany as a human, and he speaks to him and he says, I, El Shaddai, or I am El Shaddai. So this man talking to him, and he says, I am El Shaddai, which means I am the Almighty God. The scholars do not agree on what El Shaddai means. It's one of the names of God. It was translated into Greek as the Pantokratos, which means the all-powerful, the one who has all power, and then into Latin as the Omnipotens, which is the omnipotent God. But they're not sure that that was the meaning of El Shaddai. It might as well be. Some Jewish rabbis think that he's the self-subsistent, the one who has self-sufficiency, who can exist by himself and needs no help from anybody, which is very close to all-powerful. But God appears to him and he says, I am El Shaddai. And I need you to do something, Abraham. I need you to walk before me and be blameless. The word walk here is not the regular word for walk. Actually, that's a very common word in Hebrew. Everything that you do, you walk. Machines walk. Everything walks. Everything. If you want to say, move this over there, you say, walk this over there. Everything walks. But there are different nuances and different forms of the verb. And the form of the verb in this verse means to walk back and forth, to and fro. This is the same form that was used when God came to the Garden of Eden, and he walked back and forth in the garden, trying to call Adam. This is the same form that when God said, Abraham, look northward, southward, eastward, westward, and just walk in the land, walk back and forth. And now this verb means, Abraham, I need you to walk back and forth before me. Basically, he's saying, live for me. And because I want you to live for me, I need you to be blameless. If you have a King James, it says, be perfect. But the word perfect is not the meaning that we have in English, where there is nothing. God is the only one who is perfect. The word here, tamim, is more like blameless. There is the ability or possibility of the person to be able to fall into sin. The king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, he says, you were perfect until iniquity was finally found in you. Job is the best example of someone who was perfect. Noah was perfect in his generation, but that doesn't mean they didn't sin. They also committed sin. Even Job recognized, if the Lord came against me, he would find me guilty. But basically that word has the idea of pure, upright, sincere, completely committed, with complete integrity. Basically God is saying, I'm going to be your God, Abraham. And it could be, might as well saying it to you who have entered into covenant with you. But I need you to walk with me with integrity. And as probably as Christ said, what is the most important commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And those are probably synonyms. and with all your excess, your excess in the idea of exceedingly, as much as you can. That's the Hebrew word. It's not mine. It's actually with everything you have and with everything else. Put every effort that you have in your life to love your God. And what he's asking Abraham is, Abraham, I am the Lord Almighty, and I'm asking you to put all your efforts to walk before me. If you have a covenant with God, what God expects you to do is to have integrity before him. In everything you do, recognize his ways. Recognize him. Be sincere about your love for him. Be upright. Be pure. Be committed with complete integrity. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you. The word I will make, if you have King James or New King James, it's not a very good translation. NASB and NIV do a better job. It's the word I'm going to give my covenant. Basically, he had already cut a covenant in chapter 15. Now he's going to ratify or to reestablish the covenant. He is getting ready to give the promise that he gave to Abraham. He waited till he was 100 years old to give him the son. Oh, of course, Abraham doesn't know that that's coming. He still thinks he already has the son. But God says, I made your covenant, now I'm going to give it to you. So I'm going to give you my covenant. And notice that he doesn't call it our covenant. This is my covenant. I made the covenant. I walked between the animals that were broken. And now I'm going to give you what I promised. I'm going to establish, if you want to put it, the NIV has confirmed, the NASB, I think, has established. Basically, I'm going to give you my covenant that was between me and you, and I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. The promise that I gave you is going to come true. Of course, Abraham has no idea. He's like, why is he coming to me now? I already have a son. But he believes him. Okay, he's going to give me my covenant. So, now that Abraham recognized who he is, he fell on his face. And God, who was El Shaddai, and now is Elohim, he talked with him, saying, as for me, God is saying about me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. As Abraham, still you're going to be a father of many nations. So God wants us to walk before him with our soul, heart, and with everything we can give him, and more. Be completely committed to him. But also, when we walk before God, we need to be amazed at his covenant. And the first thing we're going to see about God's covenant here, now he's going to give the details. Okay, what are you going to do, God? Okay, you're going to give me your covenant. You're bringing it to pass. So what are you doing? Well, the first thing is enjoy his blessings that are specially for you. When God called you into a covenant, he has some blessings for you. Not only for your descendants and for everybody else, but he has some blessings in store for you, whoever you are. In this case, it was Abraham. Look at verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The book of Revelation tells us that whoever overcomes, he will be able to eat from the hidden manna, and God will give him a stone that has a name that no one knows except for the one who receives that name. Something that God is doing, he's giving him a new name, and he talks about that he is a new person. When you are in a covenant with God, he has made you a new person, and he's giving you a new name. And in this case, he's giving special blessings to Abraham. He's going to make him the father of a multitude. Abraham was the exalted father, which in some ways he was, since he spent 86 years of his life without children, it was an interesting name. So, what's your name? Oh, my name is Abraham. I'm exalted father. Well, how many children do you have? None. Then he finally got one, and then God comes to him and he says, Abraham, your name is not going to be Abraham anymore. I have a special blessing for you. Your name is going to be father of a multitude. Abraham, from Hamon, which is multitude. And from the noise, and that word, it actually comes from the noise that a multitude would make. And so now he's going to go to his servant and say, don't call me Abraham anymore. My name is Abraham, father of a multitude. But Abraham, you only have one child. But basically, God has special things for each one of us. And in this case, he has a special plan for Abraham. And just enjoy his individual blessings. And he says he has a special name for you that no one knows except the ones who received it. But also we know that whoever is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So God has individual blessings for you, but also God has blessings for others through you. So you can see God's blessings on others. See God blessing others. I might miss a few letters there. Now see God bless others. Yes, that's what it is. That's correct. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. This is also a personal blessing for Abraham. And I will make nations of you. Not just one nation, but nations. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. And notice that he uses again the word established. In the whole chapter, the word cut a covenant is never used. He's not making a new covenant. He's just establishing the covenant that he has already made. He's given it to him. And I'm going to establish that covenant between me and you and your children after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Something else that he's bringing up is that his covenant is an everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that God is making, and it doesn't depend on Abraham walking before him. Because they have a covenant, God wants Abraham to walk before him in integrity. But even if Abraham fails, and even if his descendants fail, the covenant that God has made is forever. It is an everlasting covenant. And it's for his descendants after them. So as you... The covenant that we have, the new covenant, is also an everlasting covenant. Forgiveness of sin forever. As the west is as far from the east, so your iniquities have been set apart from you. They have been taken away from you. The covenant that God has cut with us is everlasting. There is security in the covenant that God has made, not because of what we're going to do or how we're going to behave, but if you have entered into covenant with God, the covenant is everlasting. Sometimes you think, how did Abraham allow his wife to mistreat someone in his own house? We don't know which was Hagar. We don't know to which extent he mistreated her, but he just allowed it. How can someone who is in a covenant with God allow and things like that? How did he decide actually to take Hagar as a wife? But however, and then we're going to see that God is going to use Sarah as part of his plan. And how is God going to use Sarah, who has not shown as much faith as Abraham, but still he's going to make a covenant with her, and not just a covenant, but an everlasting covenant? Well, part of it is, it doesn't depend on what Sarah did or what Abraham did. It depends on God's own desire to have that covenant. And our salvation is exactly the same. It's not because what we have done. It's because God wants to make an everlasting covenant, and he wants to share it with others around us. And in fact, we're receiving a lot of blessings from this covenant. But then, as we share it with others, and as we see other Christians around us, we can see how God is blessing each one of them. The next thing is, among those blessings, there are physical blessings, and there are spiritual blessings. God gave us a body. And yes, our bodies are now in a world where there is sicknesses, there is decay. But even in this state, God still gives physical blessings. In fact, one of His promises is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. And what are all these things? Food, shelter, and clothing will be added unto you. God provides you with physical blessings. And in this covenant, the physical blessing was, verse 8, I will give you unto your descendants the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Think about the new covenant. We're going to be in the new Jerusalem, maybe, or at least in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's going to be also everlasting. So God is going to give you physical blessings here while you're in a covenant with Him. And there are many things that are, and your life is different than my life, but just as you go through life, then you're like, oh, God is so good to me. Look how these things work out this week, or look how things work out in this trip, or whatever. You're going to see God blessing you, but also there is an everlasting possession that Christ is preparing for you. So there are physical blessings, but there are also spiritual blessings. And I think that the spiritual blessings are the most important, more than the physical. What is the spiritual blessing? It's at the end of verse 7 and the end of verse 8. I will be their God. In verse 7, I'm going to be God to you and to your descendants after you. The best inheritance I can give my children is that they may know Him, that they might know the only true God. What God is giving him here as a spiritual blessing is that He's taking them out of idolatry and He's giving them the chance to have the true God as their God. The most important thing you can do if you want to give that inheritance to your children, and if it still applies to you or to your grandchildren, is actually making sure that they get to know the true God so that the true God can be their God also. Something we were noticing in the book of Judges is that while Joshua was alive, people followed God. But the first generation after Joshua died, they went right into idolatry. Part of it is that the parents were just following a leader and they didn't know God enough. They had access to the revelation, but basically Moses had just written the book. There were not that many copies made, so they were not able to teach their children about the Lord. And something that we can do is we can take time to make sure that our God is going to be their God, just because we are able to teach them what God has revealed to us. In chapter 18, we're going to see that God had chosen Abraham because He's going to instruct His children after him, that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That's 18:19. The greatest thing that you can do is to let other people have that spiritual blessing, to let God be their God. This is an incredible covenant. Physical blessings, blessings for you, spiritual blessings, but that's not all. Then he gives them a sign. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you will keep my covenant and your descendants after you through their generations. Now, this is not you will make a covenant, but you're going to keep it. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, bought for money from a foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with the money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The way to enter the covenant was by faith. In chapter 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned to him as righteousness. What he's giving him here is a sign. Think about the covenant with Noah. God promised Noah that he would never destroy the earth again. And what was the sign that he gave? The rainbow. Now, did God need to have a rainbow for him to fulfill his promise? No. Does God need to show the rainbow every generation so that to make sure that he fulfills his own promise? No, he doesn't. That's just a sign. So when we see it, it's like, God made a covenant with us. He's not going to destroy us with water again. That is a sign so that we can remember what God has promised. And circumcision was the sign that people were going to have to remember that God had promised the land, physical blessings, spiritual blessings. God has promised to be their God, and God has promised to make a great nation from Abraham. And basically, if someone refused to be circumcised, it wasn't... So it says, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Part of it is that they never enter into covenant. If someone doesn't want to be circumcised, that means that that person doesn't understand the value of the covenant. And therefore, that person has not entered into covenant with God. And cut off could be put to death, or it could be just separated, excommunicated. But the main thing is that that person doesn't belong to the people of God. Someone who doesn't have faith to believe what God has said, therefore doesn't want to be circumcised, is not part of the people of God. To show their regard for the covenant, they needed to be diligent, following God's directions carefully and diligently. Basically, if they were committed to God, as Abraham said, God told Abraham at the beginning, Abraham, walk before me. Something that they were going to do that was just going to happen was circumcision. We are called to do the same. If we have a covenant with God, something that is just going to happen, like we have time, we're going to get baptized. That's, in some ways, they are similar. They both are signs. Some of them are harder than others. I'm sure circumcision is much harder than getting baptized. People have an easier time getting baptized than getting circumcised. But it's still the sign of the covenant. Now, if someone doesn't get baptized, so that means that God... part of it, if they don't want to get baptized, it might be very similar to this, that they are not part of the covenant because they don't believe that they have a covenant with God. If they don't have time to get baptized, but they believe they are not able to do it, that doesn't mean that God's covenant doesn't stand. His covenant is His covenant. He promised that. Just like the criminal at the cross. He believed in Christ, and he said, please remember me when you come back in your kingdom. And Christ told him, I told you, truly, truly, I tell you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't get baptized, but he believed. And not getting baptized doesn't really annul the covenant, but if you have time to do it, and you can do it, and if you don't do it, basically, you are breaking God's covenant, or you don't belong to God's covenant. Just like the rainbow, circumcision and baptism points to the covenant that God made with Noah. Even when we see other people getting baptized, in some ways it should be joy for us because, wow, God made this covenant, and here we are remembering one more time that God has made those promises to us. And the same with circumcision. And the last thing about being amazed at God's covenant is watching God to do the impossible. The next thing that he tells about his covenant with Abraham, God waited on purpose till Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children to give them a child. Why? because he wanted to make sure that they understood that it was God doing his covenant. When the apostles realized that the rich people couldn't go to heaven, especially if there's a rich ruler, they came to Jesus. If he can be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus answered, for men it is impossible, but for God nothing is impossible. So our salvation, our coming into covenant, entering into covenant with God, it is an impossible thing that God is doing for us. And he did it in such a way, there is nothing you can do to forgive your own sins, to buy God's forgiveness. Christ paid the penalty, and only a perfect, blameless lamb could obtain that forgiveness. And God had to provide that for you. And he did it before you even were born. You didn't do anything to send Christ down to die for you. You didn't pray when you were like, oh, I'm lost, I'm going to die, I'm going to be condemned. Please, Lord, do something. I don't want to be condemned. God did it before you were born. 2,000 years before that. It is his covenant. That's why we have assurance of salvation. And that's because he wanted to make sure that you understood that he was going to do the impossible. In this case, was going to give a child to a womb that never had a child. But not only that, but she was past the childbearing years. And he said to Abraham, verse 15, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. So even he's commanding Abraham to do not call her Sarai anymore. I'm going to give you a new name, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and I'm going to give you a son by her. And this is new news for Abraham. He was not expecting a son, but he said she's going to have a son, and I will bless her, and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Is God really going to do what is impossible? But Sarah's new name means lady from royalty. And basically, her name was princess before, but none of her relatives were kings or princes. And now God is changing her name to the queen mother, basically. She is going to have children, and many of them are going to be kings. She's going to be royalty. They are going to be leaders of different nations, or the same nation in this case, and she is going to be the queen mother. Did she do anything to deserve this? Did God find something in her that she said, I think you should be the queen mother of all the kings of the nation that I have chosen? No, it was just God working with her. It's all God working. He's doing impossible things, giving her a child in her old age. And Abraham again fell on his face. It seems like he's in the presence of God, and he couldn't help it, but he had to smile. Like, how are all people? And could it be incredulity? Many commentators said, oh, no, no, it's only Sarah who didn't believe God. It could be that he was just, I think it's a little incredulity, amazement, maybe. We're not told, Abraham is not chided because he was laughing, but he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? So, watch God do the impossible. Oh, there's one more thing. And one more thing is, you need to voice your concern. It's okay to speak sometimes, to say something. And in this case, it has dawned on Abraham. What about Ishmael? I thought he was going to be my heir. He's not going to be part of the covenant. So he suddenly realized that his son, that he's been raising, who is now 13 years old, is not going to be part of that covenant. And he's worried about him, because if he's not going to be part of the covenant, that means God is not going to be his God. So he prays to God and he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God says, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear your son, and you shall call his name He laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. But as for Ishmael, I've heard you." And I think the translation here in the King James and New King James is better than NASB, because it's in the past. "I have already heard you. I have already blessed him. In fact, when Hagar was fleeing, I blessed him then, 13 years ago. And I gave him a name, which means God hears. So, yes, I'm going to watch over Ishmael too. He won't have this everlasting covenant, but I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, just like I'm going to do to you. And he will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Basically, Abraham prays to God for Ishmael. If he hadn't said anything, God still could have blessed him, but God here attributes to Abraham's request the blessing for him. He said, as far as Ishmael, I have heard you. It is important to realize that if you have any concerns, "Oh Lord, I wish that this person would be part of your covenant." God is listening to your concerns. If you have a concern for someone, pray to God and He listens to your concerns and He can bless. The last thing then, what do we do for walking before God? Be completely committed to Him. Walk before God, as He said to Abraham. Be amazed at God's covenant. And the last thing is, look at Abraham's obedience. Obey completely, immediately, and audaciously. Or just look at it. Audaciously, thank you. I couldn't pronounce that word. Audaciously. Or boldly. Let's read what Abraham do. "Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." That's another, verse 22 is another clue why we know that God was there in a physical form. Because God went up from Abraham. He came to Abraham. He introduced himself as the El Shaddai, as the Almighty God. Abraham, as soon as he understood who he was, he bowed down to the ground. And now he laughed in front of him, but now God goes up from him. Just like in the Ascension. So Abraham, what did he do the same day? Sometimes when we hear things about God and we learn things in church, or we read something in our Bible and we read about them, we want to think about them before doing something. We want to say, should I really do this? But in this case, as soon as he did that, as soon as God left, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all who were born in his house and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day that God had said. And Abraham was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13 years old when they were both circumcised. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house, were circumcised with him. So something that Abraham did, he said, he could have thought, you know, if I circumcise everybody, what happened with the town later where they want to intermarry with Abraham's family, actually Jacob's family, and everybody got circumcised? Basically, the men were unable to do anything for 3 days, and Simeon and Levi took advantage, and they slaughtered everybody in that town. So Abraham was not protected by anybody in the land. He had a little agreement with two other men right there in Hebron, but basically he was completely disprotected, but I audaciously or boldly, he obeyed God completely. Every single male, all his trained men who destroyed those five armies from the king of the Orient, were circumcised that very same day. And he did it immediately. And basically he didn't think twice about, should I obey God on this? This is really painful to do. This is not something that I really want to do. Are you sure that this is your will, God? For me to go through this. But yes, it was. He was. Sometimes we're not willing to trust God readily as Abraham was, and I think he's a great example there. But the mark of true faith is immediate obedience. And sometimes we need to ask, what are we waiting for? God's instructions are not going to change. Maybe God will change his mind if I wait long enough. But no, Abraham did it right away. So, how committed are we to God? Are you walking before Him in sincerity? Do you understand that His promises for you do not depend on what you are doing or what you do, but they depend on the supernatural things that God is doing and He wants to do and He will do in your life? Do you understand that the only way to be a partaker of those promises is by believing that He has said what He has said, and that nothing that you can do can earn His favor? And if you are a believer, then God is calling you to walk before Him and be blameless, be walking in integrity, be completely true to Him. Are you going to obey immediately, as Abraham did? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the covenant that You have given us for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for how You have blessed us and are planning to give us many things in our lives. I pray that You will help us to understand how valuable Your covenant is, how important it is to be able, well, how privileged we are to be able to know You as our God, to know You as the Almighty God, as the God of Abraham, and to be able to teach our children and grandchildren about You. I pray that You will help us to be diligent in our obedience to You, to be able to do everything that we do with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength. Lord, to go even beyond our strength to be able to please You, Lord. We thank You that our covenant doesn't depend on that, or the fulfillment of the covenant that You have made with us. The forgiveness doesn't depend on what we do, but it depends on what You have done and provided with Jesus Christ. We praise You for Him. And we pray that You will help us to walk before You the rest of our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.